So tonight's shiur is dedicated in memory of Ruth Rice, Aleha Shalom, Mo's mother. It was her yahrzeit this past day. And we hope that this learning should be a merit, li'ilui nishmasa, so that her neshama goes to an even higher place in Shamayim. This week's parsha is Parshas Noach. Parshas Noach tells the famous story of the flood and the teva, the ark that Noach had to build for protection, for shelter, for himself, his family, and the animals. The Baal Shem Tov, there's a book called Torah HaBaal Shem Tov, a collection of the Torah of Rav Yisrael Baal Shem Tov. He didn't write this book, but this is a collection of things that have been said in his name on the Parshiyot. On Parshas Noach, about half the book is on Parshas Noach, maybe 120 pages, and it's all about prayer, Amud HaTzfila, about 100 pages based on prayer. And the reason for that is the Baal Shem Tov said it's a very strange word, the word for ship that's used, teva. Could have used a different word. It could have used sirah in modern Hebrew, oniyah. What is this word teva? Teva also means literally a word. So tsohar atasala teva.
You have a battery?
Oh, do I have another one? I don't think so. It's a AAA battery, right? Maybe it's going, yeah, okay. Tsohar atasala teva. Hashem tells Noach, Tzohar Tasala Teva. Rashi quotes two interpretations, either a window for the ark or a special stone that would produce light for the ark. As the Baal Shem Tov said, it means also that every word of prayer that we say, Tzohar Tasala Teva, we have to take that word of prayer and we need to make it glittering. We need to fill it with light. We need to cause it to light up, and our prayers should be inspired. Our prayers should be with a verve, with a gusto, with a feeling, with a force. The words of prayer have to be glittering. And based on that comment, that the concept of Tzohar Tasala Teva really means that we have to light up our words of prayer, the book Sefer HaBaal Shem Tov has over 100 pages of Hasidic thought about prayer. So I thought that tonight it would be worthwhile for us to investigate a little bit about prayer. There's much to be said about prayer. It's always a struggle. Prayer is always a great challenge. On the one hand, we'd like to feel it and emote and have the feelings that prayers really should have. On the other hand, frequently we don't get there. We don't have those types of things. I have a student at YU who cries during the davening. He said he wants to, he's not at that level, but he wants to experience that. And we know intuitively that that's what prayer should be. Prayer should be an experience where the Baal Tefillah, the person leading us, and everyone else is crying with our emotions, where we're pouring our hearts out to the Almighty. And yet frequently that's a challenge. We're not reading us a little bit in increasing our feelings and our devotion and our prayer. When we begin to discuss the issue of prayer, the first source has to be the Rambam. That's what Rav Soloveitchik writes in his book on prayer that was recently published. It's called Worship of the Heart. The foundation for our discussion of prayer has to begin with the Rambam, the great codifier of Jewish law, Maimonides, who lived in the end of the 12th century, the chief rabbi of Cairo, the great leader of Sephardic Jewry. The Rambam writes a book called Sefer HaMitzvot, the Book of Mitzvot. The Talmud tells us that Moses was given 613 mitzvot when he came from Sinai. Moses was commanded with 613 mitzvot. What are those 613? The Talmud doesn't tell us. So that's an issue of great discussion amongst the Monei HaMitzvos. There's a whole literature, especially in the Middle Ages, of great commentaries who sought to delineate what are mitzvot and what are not mitzvot. Even things that are not mitzvot we have to do because God told us to do them. But maybe these obligations are not categorized as a mitzvah. They're not categorized with that special title called mitzvah. The Rambam wrote his own list of the 613 mitzvot. And before he writes the 613, he has the principles of what will be included and what will not be included. One of his principles is that a mitzvah that doesn't last forever is not included. So, for example, when the Jewish nation was about to enter the land of Israel, God commanded us that we shouldn't intermarry within tribes, that if a man was from the tribe of Yehuda, he should not marry a wife from the tribe of Shimon, or a woman from the tribe of Levi shouldn't marry a husband from the tribe of Yisachar. But that law prohibiting intermarriage only took effect for one generation. After the first generation, on Tu B'Av, on the 15th of Av, the Gemara says in Tanit, Hutru Shvatim Lavel Zebezeh, the tribes were allowed to intermarry with each other. So the Rambam says a law such as this law, that tribes should not intermarry with each other, is not counted as a mitzvah. Did we have to do it? Yes, God told us to do it. But since it wasn't eternal, such a command doesn't have the distinction of being categorized as mitzvah. Another one of the Rambam's principles is that general commandments, if God were to say, keep all the mitzvot, or God were to say, don't violate a single prohibition, that's not counted as a mitzvah. That affects all 613. The 613 are the detailed mitzvot, not the general, all-encompassing principles. So say the principle of kedoshim tiyu, be holy. The Rambam says that's not counted as a mitzvah. Be holy, that's everything. All the mitzvot are supposed to help us be holy. So that's not counted as a separate command, be holy. But let's look now in the Rambam, Sefer HaMitzvot, Mitzvah Hei, the fifth mitzvah. Writes the Rambam, Mitzvah Hei, that's on the first page of the packet, Hu Shetzivanu La'avdo. It's the commandment that God has commanded us to serve Him. Ukvar Nichbal Zeh Tzivui Pa'amayim. This command was repeated twice in the Torah. Bi'amro, once when God said, Ba'avadtem Es Hashem Elokeichem, serve God your Lord. Bi'amar, in another verse where God says, fear me, voso tavot, and he, as Hashem Elokecha tira, God your Lord you shall fear, voso tavot, and you shall serve him. Ask the Rambam, how can I count the mitzvah of serving God as a mitzvah? But I just said that all general, all-encompassing principles, when God says do it all, that's not counted as one of the 613. So how could this be counted as one of the 613? The afal pi, that's the way he asks the question, he just gives us the answer. And even though, even though this command is also one of these all general encompassing commandments, as I explained in root 4, in the fourth introduction to the Book of Commandments, that the general principles are not counted as a mitzvah, it has a certain special meaning. The commandment of serving God is a commandment in general to do all of the commandments, and in particular, in detail, to pray. To pray is the focused way of serving God. The way in which serving God is focused is through prayer.
Wouldn't there have been originally prayers later? And prayer no. is spontaneous.
According to the Rambam, prayer is not later. According to the Rambam, prayer is biblical. Serve God your Lord means pray to God. It's a biblical obligation from the giving of the Torah at Sinai to pray. And the Rambam, this is a very difficult Rambam. The Ramban famously jumps on the Rambam. He says, how could you say prayer is biblical? The Gemara seems to imply it's rabbinic. We all know the famous Gemara. I don't think the Rambam quotes this Gemara, but we know it. The Gemara says that the prayers were instituted to take the place of the sacrifices once we lost the temple in Jerusalem, a morning prayer to correspond to the morning daily offering, an afternoon prayer to correspond to the afternoon daily offering, and an evening prayer to correspond to the leftovers that were burnt on the altar. So the Rambam has a way out, a very easy way out. The Rambam says prayer is biblical, but how much to pray is rabbinic. The Torah only said pray. Didn't say how often to pray, didn't say when to pray, didn't say how to pray. That was already legislated by the rabbis, the men of the Great Assembly. They legislated the basic text of Shmona Esrei, and the men of the Great Assembly were the ones who instituted the times for prayer, morning, afternoon, and evening. But the concept of prayer, that's already biblical. This is a very important argument. The Ramban says no. The Ramban says no. All of prayer is rabbinic. The concept of prayer, the times to pray, when to pray, how to pray, it's all a rabbinic legislation. So actually it comes out that the Ramban, you'd think, is more lenient, because the Ramban is saying that prayer is rabbinic. The Rambam, who's saying that prayer is biblical, he's more strict. But the Mishnah Berurah says it comes out actually the opposite way. Why? The Gemara tells us women also have to pray. The Gemara says, is it only men who need life? Men and women need life. Men and women need God's mercy. Women also have to pray. So how much do women have to pray? According to the Rambam, that the obligation of prayer that's biblical, pray once a day. So the Mishnah Berurah says women only have to pray once a day. A woman wakes up in the morning, and if she says Moda Ani, she already fulfills her obligation of prayer according to the Rambam. But according to the Ramban, that all of prayer is rabbinic, not just the times of prayer. All of prayer is rabbinic. So once the Gemara tells us that women have to pray, there's no distinction between praying once or praying several times. It's all rabbinic. So women have to pray Shacharis and Mincha, and maybe even Maariv. That's what the Mishnah Berurah said, that women should, according to the Ramban, every woman should at least say a Shmona Esrei for Shacharis and a Shmona Esrei for Mincha, and maybe even for Maariv. That's Rav Soloveitchik's wife. She used to pray Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv every day. That was the view of the Ramban, that a woman is obligated in three prayers a day, basically, because there's no difference between three prayers a day or just praying once. It's all rabbinic. According to the Rambam, that there's a difference. Biblically, you just pray once. Rabbinically, they created morning, afternoon, and evening. So when the Gemara says women have to pray, all it means is they have to pray once to fulfill the biblical obligation. Beyond that, they don't need to pray. But according to the Ramban, it's more complicated than this. I'm oversimplifying it, but according to the Ramban, that it's all rabbinic. So when the Gemara says women also need prayers, so that means women need the same prayers as men. So women need to pray morning, afternoon, and evening. Maybe evening not, because evening is somewhat lighter than morning and afternoon. But Shacharis and Mincha, certainly, women would have to pray. So this is the famous argument between the Rambam and the Ramban. The Ramban said that prayer is rabbinic. The Rambam insists that the institution of prayer is biblical. The Rambam says the institution of prayer is biblical. The details of prayer, that's rabbinic. Quotes the Rambam a proof, V'lashon Sifrei. There is an ancient text, the Sifrei, that's a contemporary of the Mishnah, it's from the 2nd century. The Lashon of the Sifrei is, Ula Avdo, to serve God, Zot Tfilah, that means to pray. Ram Rugamkin, they also said, Ula Avdo, to serve God, Zot Talmud, it's to study. Mishnaso Shabbi Yazar Benosha Rabbi Yossi Aglili Amru, in the lessons of Rabbi Eliezer, the son of Rabbi Yossi Aglili, they say, Minayim Liikar Tzvila Mitzvah, how do we know that the essence of prayer is an obligation? Mehacha, from this source, the verse says, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira, serve God your Lord, V'oso Ta'avod, and you fear God your Lord and serve Him. The Amru in the sages said, Avduhu B'Torasso, serve Him in Torah. Avduhu b'mikdasho, serve Him in His mikdash, in His sanctuary. Ratzol Amar, what it means is, Hichaven elav, prepare yourself to pray, l'hispalol sham, to pray towards the Beit HaMikdash. K'mo shebi'er Shlomo alav ha-shalom, like Shlomo writes in the book of Malachim, when he put up the Beit HaMikdash, that all prayer should be directed towards the Beit HaMikdash. Okay. So the Rambam says prayer is biblical, and the source is from the Pasuk, serve God your Lord. What is the particular manner of serving God your Lord? It's prayer. The general concept of serving God your Lord is we should do everything. All the commandments are service of God. Shaking the lulav, sitting in the sukkah, keeping Shabbos, keeping Yom Tov, not eating treif. All of that is service of God. That's true in a general way. But in particular, prayer is the particular means of service to God. And according to the Rambam, daily prayer is a biblical obligation. But the biblical obligation is only once a day. It doesn't have to be three times a day. That's already rabbinic. But daily prayer is biblically obligated. According to the Ramban, daily prayer is also rabbinic. The Ramban does grant that there is a biblical prayer. The Ramban says prayer in moments of crisis is biblical. The Torah says that in moments of great crisis, in a moment of war, there was an obligation to blow shofar. There was an obligation to blow the chatzotos, to blow the trumpet, and to blow shofar with it. What's the meaning of the blowing of the chatzotzros? The Ramban says that's a prayer. It's a wordless prayer. In moments of war, moments of crisis, then there's an obligation to pray. Okay, that's the view of the Ramban. According to the Ramban, there's a biblical obligation to pray every day. Yeah.
Aren't mitzvot supposed to be specific? Especially like the Avodat Hashem, with the Mikdash, we know every vow is specific.
And, yeah.
And we have examples of people crying to Hashem, blowing horns to Hashem, so
yeah.
Prayer is very unspecific here. And if it was supposed to be a mitzvah, I think mitzvah is how to do it.
How to do it was to pray once a day.
What to say?
Could when? Be anything to address God once a day.
So it's spontaneous.
Somewhat. God shouldn't be ignored any day. Every day to at least pray once a day. I have a cousin who told me when he left Yeshiva Karen B'Yavne, one of his teachers said to him, I beg of you, please promise me one thing. He said, okay, whatever it is, I'll promise you. He said, learn at least once a day. So he was very offended. He had been learning in Yeshiva for a whole year, and he'd been learning long hours. He said, I'm going to leave Yeshiva, I'm going to finish Shas. He's telling me to learn once a day. He said it was a very great help. He went on to Harvard Law School, and the fact that he promised this teacher to learn once a day really was a very strong anchor. So the Rambam says the biblical obligation of prayer is to pray once a day. The rabbis already added, it's more than just to pray once a day, it's to pray three times a day, but at least the biblical obligation is to be anchored in prayer, at least once a day. Going to the next page, this is from the book of the Baal Shem Tov, and that's the connection to this week's Parsha. The Baal Shem Tov says, Sohar ta'aseh la'teva. The Pasuk tells us that Noach was commanded to make a glowing stone or a window on the top of the ark, ve'al amah techalena milmala, and let it end at an amah on the top. Says the Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, Alav HaShalav Omer. Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, his memory should be a blessing, said, Tzohar Tasa LaTeva, what does that mean? Shetiya HaTeva, that the word, Sha'adam Medaber B'Toru B'Tfila, the word that a person says in Torah and in prayer should be matir, should be glowing. The words that we say should be filled with light. Kiyesh b'chol os, every letter has olamos, universes of spirit, uneshamos and souls, the elokus and godliness. For olimu miskashim misyachdim zeim ze, and the words that they're said with devotion, words that are said with passion, they rise up and they connect with each other. In elokus, they connect with godliness. Turning to the next page. The letters that are in themselves universes come together and they become a word. Turn to the next page, the Kusam of Salad. The Elokus, they become one with godliness. A person has to include his soul with that. The same way the letters come together, the same way universes come together, the same way words are created, when a person prays, my soul has to join with this tremendous unification. For az misyachdim kol ha'olamos ka'echad, then all the worlds come together. The olim, and they all rise up. V'nasa simcha v'tanu gadol ad ein shir, and there's a tremendous joy. And there's a tremendous pleasure with no end. V'zehu, that's the meaning of the ark. The Torah says about the ark, tachtiyim, lower level, shmiyim, a second level, ushlishiyim, a third level. The hainu, that is, olamos, universes, neshamos, and souls, the elokus, and godliness. Tlas olmen islay, three universes to every word. V'tzorech l'shmoa b'chol teva masha omer. And in whatever word you say, you have to hear what it's saying. Shashchina olam adibur medaberes, because God's divine presence, which is represented in language, is speaking. V'hushush binala, and a person is her bridesmaid, her groom, her best man. Tzohar, shetetze bebehirus, the word has to come out clear. V'lasus nachas ruach liyotzo, when a person prays, he has to pray to make God happy. V'tzarech emuna gedola lezeh, a person needs to have great faith to really enjoy prayer. Shechina nikres emunas omen. Shechina is related to the concept of faith. Uvelo emuna nikrachas v'shalom nargid mafrid aleph. A person doesn't have faith, they're dividing. V'al amatuch alena milamala hainu ima, that's the reference to Bina, to the heavenly sphere of Bina, the place of unification and return to God. O yeshlomar achar sheyetzi ateva mipiv, ein sarach liskor osa lahalan. Or we can understand it as once a person says a word, you don't need to remember anymore. Perinian shelo yira shalachas lamakum gavoa dugma shein yachol liros b'shemesh v'zel tichlena mil mala. A person might not be able to see how the words are going to a high place. The same way a person can't look at the sun. That's the hint of tichlena mil mala, completed above. It disappears above. Uvameh tayachol lasos kein. How do you do it? How can you accomplish real prayer? How can you really experience prayer? How can a person pray in a way that the words are shining, that the letters are universes, that a person feels that worlds are coming together, that he's connecting to God? Bo'ata v'chol beischa el ateva. Come you and your entire family into the ark, in other words, into the word. Haynu b'chol gufcha, put your whole body into the world. B'kochosecha, all your strength, tavo el ateva, come into the word. When you pray, pray with everything you have. Don't just stand there vapid, quiet, cold. Pray with everything you have, screaming, praying with everything. Put all of your force into it, and then it's going to light up. The words will light up. Then the words will be glowing. You'll see unifications of worlds coming together. Then you'll experience prayer, real prayer.
That's all we have to do?
That's it. Just... Every force that you have, as the Chassidim point out, the Medrash says in Parshas Voeschanan, the first pasuk says Voeschanan al Hashem beisahi lemor. I supplicated, I begged God at that time, saying. The Midrash says there are 10 statements, there are 10 lashono shel tefila, 10 types of prayer. Chanina is the most powerful, to ask for a free gift. Why 10 statements of prayer? Because the Gemara says that the world was created with 10 statements. Prayer has to be 10, all of the statements of the world, all of the forces of the world, all of a person's kochot, all of a person's strength, to be invested in prayer, to pray with the force, with sound, everything to put into prayer. You especially see this in the Staliner Hasidic movement. The Hasidim of Karlin Stalin, which was a place in White Russia, they pray, but boy, do they pray. You can hear them from down the block. They're screaming every single word. They scream it at the top of their lungs. And for many other people that come in, it's hard to concentrate. You have to get used to it. But that's this idea, to pray with all the force, with all the strength. In fact, if you look at some of the literature of the opposition to the Hasidic movement, as we know, started in the year 1700s, started with the Baal Shem Tov, who was born, we think, in 1680. Maybe he was born in 1700. We're not sure. And he died in 1760. He started the Hasidic movement, and then his student, Rav Dov Ber, the Maggid of Mezrich, was the leader of all the Hasidim. And then his student, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, and Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev, there were many great students. During the time of the Maggid of Mezrich, there was a great fight that broke out that really hasn't fully ended. And that was the opposition to the Hasidic movement that was led by my ancestors, the great Mishnagdim, the great opponents to the Hasidic movement, the Gaon of Vilna and his students. And the Lithuanians were very, especially the Lithuanians, were very against the Hasidic movement. There was a rabbi in the city of Brisk. His name was Reb Hananya Yomtsov Lipa Katznellenbeugen. He was the Rav of the city of Brisk. And he was a great opponent of the Hasidic movement, and especially of Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev. Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev was such a warm person. He was very, very against Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev, and he wrote a whole screed, long letter, criticizing Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev. But one of the things he criticizes Rav Levi Yitzchak for is the way he prays. He said, I heard about him that he starts prayer in one corner, and he ends in another corner. He gets so excited, he's putting in all of his energies, and he jumps, and he somersaults, and he starts davening in one corner, by the end of davening, he's in another corner. He said, who does he think he is? Does he think he's Rabbi Akiva? The Gemara says about Rabbi Akiva, that Rabbi Akiva would start prayer in one corner and end in another. This is arrogance to behave like Rabbi Akiva. So So the Hasidim say Rabbi Levi Yitzchak was Rabbi Akiva. He was a Gilgal of the soul of Rabbi Akiva. And Rav Hananya Yamtov Lipa Katznellenbog and didn't even know what he was saying. He was saying the prophetic saying that Rav Levi Yitzchak was Rabbi Akiva. But that was the way, that's the Rav Baal Shem Tov says, the way to pray is to put all of a person's forces in, to throw in all the person's strength, all of a person's energy, full concentration, full striving. We should be exhausted when we finish prayer. We invested everything. We poured our hearts out to the Almighty. That's the way to really feel prayer.
How do you get a minion like this?
Like that? People have to get used to it.
I would think that if there's a reason why Hashem didn't detail prayer, is because unlike the Avodat Hashem, the Beit HaMikdash, which would be more general, this is more private. So he would allow more private expression. Now come the Rabbeim and take over this and make it very detailed, which is like reverse of maybe what the intention of the...
I don't know. Well, we believe that they were guided by divine inspiration, that God wanted them to come up to the conclusions that they arrived at. So this is what the Almighty wanted. Yes.
First temple or the second temple, was prayer different?
Very good question. Very good question. So presumably... During the first temple, they didn't have three daily prayers, presumably, but we're not sure. King David says that he prayed in the morning, in the evening, and at night. So maybe they did have three daily prayers, but maybe they didn't have the Shemona Esrei. We're not certain. We don't have such a great... we don't have any narratives or history accounts, but it sounds like from the Psalms that King David would pray three times a day. And the Gemara says that praying three times a day goes all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Abraham was the first one to pray in the morning, and Isaac prayed in the afternoon, and Jacob at night. So maybe there was some form of prayer thrice daily, but it wasn't in the same format as we have. Maybe the men of the Great Assembly who live at the beginning of the Second Temple era, they're the ones who composed the 18 blessings of Shemona Esrei. And the basic format that we have of praise, request, and thanksgiving, and thanks afterwards.
When the Shemona Esrei was adopted, was it said with vigor? Was it said Russian, or was it said Lithuanian?
I don't know.
Or are there any indications?
I guess it depends who you ask, right? I'm sure the Baal Shem Tov would say it was said with great passion. I mean, the Lithuanians would say better without that passion, better to just to focus with your mind without getting the body aroused. Rav Soloveitchik has a wonderful book that's just been published last year about prayer called Worship of the Heart. So in his first article, he first of all negates the Hasidic view. He's a great Lithuanian. He opposed the Hasidic view. The Hasidim view prayer as really the central, for many Hasidic groups, prayer is the focus of Judaism. That's the prime focus. Rav Soloveitchik said, if you look in the Rambam, prayer is not the focus. It's important, but it's not the most important. And the proof to that, that prayer is not the most important, is that prayer is called Avodah Shebelev, the service of the heart. It's one of the ways in which we serve God with the heart. We serve God with the heart by means also of study, the Rambam said, and we serve God in other ways. One of the ways of serving God with the heart, perhaps the most clear way, is with prayer. But it's not the centrality of Judaism. It's important, but it's not the most important. It's one of the ways of serving God. But why is it yet important? What is its importance? So here we turn to page 12. This is the taken from this article of Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik writes, the reason for the centrality that Judaism has given to the element of petition in the service lies in our philosophy of prayer. Avodah Shebelev, service of the heart. For all its tendency to express the religious experience as a whole, and particularly its emotional aspect, does also tend to single out a particular state of mind. For when we view the noetic content of prayer, we must admit that one emotion is central as far as prayer is concerned, namely the feeling of unqualified dependence. The foundation of prayer is to realize that we are dependent on God, that we need God. David expressed this experience of complete, absolute, unconditional dependence upon God in his beautiful verses. If I did not quiet myself like a weaned child upon his mother, verily my soul is like one weaned. Let Israel hope in God now and forever. We find our comfort in, as it were, like almost being a baby who's crying and finds comfort by resting his or her head on the shoulder of the baby's mother. That's the way we relate to God, that we are totally dependent on God, totally in need of God. What's Rav Soloveitchik answering? He's answering an issue that we've dealt with before in these classes, and that is a philosophical question, challenge to prayer. Some might say, why do we ask for things in prayer? Why do we say, God, please grant us wisdom, please grant us forgiveness? If God didn't give it to us, better that we not have it. Well, God didn't make me so wise, so why should I ask for it? God obviously doesn't want me to be so wise, so why should I ask for this wisdom? I say, God, please help me with my business. If God wanted to help, he'd help, right? Why should I ask? So that's why there were some Christians, mystics, who said they didn't pray that way. They would sit down to pray, and they'd say, God, do whatever you want to do. That's the prayer. God, whatever is your will, that should be done. Now, Soloveitchik said, no, that misses the boat from the Jewish perspective. We should ask. It's good to ask. You know why? Asking teaches us that we are dependent. And the purpose of prayer is to increase our sense of dependence on God, that we need to rely on him, that we can't do it on our own. If I didn't ask for wisdom, then where am I going to get wisdom from? From myself. I'm not going to get it. So how is God involved? I need to turn to God and say, God, I know you're the only one who can give me wisdom. I need you for wisdom. Please give me wisdom. Please let me understand. Please forgive. Please let me have the things that I'm asking for. Because I know it's coming from you. I'm dependent on you. We need to ask for things. We need to have petition. Petition, to request for a particular item, is central to prayer, says Rav Soloveitchik. Not that, okay, it's a dispensation to the weakness of man, so God says, okay, you can ask me for things. No. This is what prayer is all about. Prayer is about feeling dependent. I need to ask for things and then get those things for me to realize that I'm dependent on him. So it's good to ask. It's necessary. And prayer is all about being totally dependent. As we'll see, Rav Soloveitchik is also going to address the Baal Shem Tov's question. How does a person live prayer? How do we reach a point of feeling prayer? So the Baal Shem Tov says, throw yourself into it. Scream at the top of your lungs, shake of your whole body, put everything into it. Soloveitchik is going to come to a different way. He says the goal of prayer is to feel totally dependent. Totally dependent. That's Avodah Shebelev. We'll see how we can get there. Turn to the next page. This is from another article of Rav Soloveitchik in this book. It's on page 22 in this book. Rav Soloveitchik in this article discusses how there are some mitzvot that are primarily based on the action of the behavior, say shaking the lulav, and there are other mitzvot that are primarily the feeling within the action. Prime example of that is prayer. Prayer without feeling, the Rambam says, prayer without kavana, the Rambam uses very harsh language. He says it's like a body without a soul. It's dead. It's missing the boat. Prayer is to feel, to stand before God. What is kavana? What is the feeling of kavana? What should it be like? So first, Rav Soloveitchik details the ideal. And he says the ideal of Avodah Shebelev, the ideal of service of God with the heart, can be found in Maimonides' book, Guide to the Perplexed. And that's here on page 22, the thin paragraph. This is a quote from the Rambam. The Rambam writes, we have already spoken of the various degrees of prophets. We will therefore return to the subject of this chapter and exhort those who have attained a knowledge of God to concentrate all their thoughts in God. This is the worship, avoda, peculiar to those who have acquired a knowledge of the high truths. And the more they reflect on Him and think of Him, the more are they engaged in His worship. When you have arrived by way of intellectual research at a knowledge of God and His works, then begin to devote yourselves to Him. Try to approach Him and strengthen the intellect, which is the link that joins you to Him. Thus Scripture says, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord He is God." Thus the Lord distinctly states that the highest kind of worship to which we refer in this chapter is only possible after the acquisition of the knowledge of God. For it is said to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. And as we have shown several times, man's love of God is identical with his knowledge of Him. This is very intellectual. What does it mean to love God? It doesn't mean to walk into shul, to fall on my knees and start crying and saying, "God, I don't know how I can ever thank you, and I'm crying to you. God, there are tears coming down my cheeks. I don't know how I could ever say thank you for all that you do for me." That's not love of God. That's emotions. Real love of God is to know God. The Rambam says to understand, to be certain that there is a God in this world. It should be so clear to me, based on intellectual inquiry, based on philosophical speculation, so certain that there is God, so certain that God is in charge, to be constantly thinking about God, to merge my mind with the thought of God, that's love of God.
For the Rambam.
For the Rambam, yes. The divine service enjoined in these words must accordingly be preceded by the love of God. Our sages have pointed out to us that it is in Avodah Shebelev, which explanation I understand to mean this: man concentrates all his thoughts on the first intellect, on the source, on God, and is absorbed in these thoughts, namely concentrates on this concept as much as possible. It has thus been shown that it must be man's aim, after having acquired the knowledge of God, to deliver himself up to Him, and to have his heart constantly filled with longing after Him. He accomplishes this generally by seclusion and retirement. When we have acquired a true knowledge of God, and rejoice in that knowledge in such a manner, that while speaking with others or attending to our bodily wants, our mind is all that time with God. When we with our heart constantly near God, even while our body is in the society of men, when we are in that state which the song of the relationship between God and man describes in the following words, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks," then we have attained not only the height of ordinary prophets, but of Moses, our teacher. Says Rav Soloveitchik, let us abstract from this idea of intellectualism to which Maimonides subscribed with zeal and ardor. The Rambam loves intellectualism. Whether or not the logos, reason, is the exclusive medium of approaching God is not of prime importance for the present discussion. Likewise, we may ignore the ascetic overtones discernible in the Maimonidean description of Avodah Shebelev. They too are a side issue as far as our subject matter is concerned. What we are concerned with is the structural analysis of Avodah Shebelev itself. The Maimonidean idea of service of the heart is to be seen at two levels, the psychological and the mystical. From the psychological viewpoint, Avodah Shebelev is identical with the state of mind which philosophy calls monoideism, the giving of attention to one idea exclusively. Our attention to the mitzvah is divorced from all other centers of interest and is focused upon a single subject. In other words, Avodah Shebelev borders on total involvement with God and total separation from finite goods and values. It is a type of fixation, however voluntary, that borders on the anomalous divine madness, Shigayon. It is a love that transcends the bounds of reasonableness and sense and reaches into the paradoxical and the absurd. It is known with certitude that the love of God does not become clearly knit in a man's heart until he is continuously and thoroughly obsessed by it and gives up everything else in the world for it. One serves God with an insane love. That's not the Rambam. The Rambam says service of God means that the mind is only thinking about God. Rav Soloveitchik is willing to take the Rambam's definition and redefine it a little bit. The service of God means all-encompassing awareness. What does that mean? That means total focus. The heart is just insanely in love with God. Says Rav Soloveitchik, at a mystical level, Avodah Shebelev is identical with communion, with closeness to God, and the ecstatic act of perception of God. Dveikus. The mystics and the Kabbalists talk about dveikus, attachment, cleaving unto God, is the transcendence of finitude, rising above being finite. It is the extension of the existential experience, namely, it is extending my experience of self into the boundlessness of the beyond, into the infinite, in the direction of the supreme being. The insane, intense stretching forth is fully rewarded by the clarity of vision and apprehension. In a word, Avodah Shebelev describes total involvement with and total commitment to God. The exalted awareness of being attached and therefore sharing infinity itself. The element of tefillah, which expresses this sort of ecstatic mood, a mood of mental entrancement due to the suspension of the trivial and relative and absorption by the great and unconditional, is an aspect in the universal sense we have discussed. Maimonides defined kavana for prayer in simple terms, stressing monoideism, that is, the unification of awareness, and the experience of nearness to the absolute and eternal. Quote, now what is kavana? Ideally, one must free his heart from all other thoughts and regard himself as standing in the presence of God. Both elements are clearly defined in Jewish law. Says Rav Soloveitchik, the ideal of Kavana is not so far from the Baal Shem Tov. The ideal of Kavana, even according to the Rambam, is to merge with God. That's the ideal. The ideal is to be totally focused on God to the point that nothing matters anymore. I'm not worried about anything. I'm just connecting with God. The finite is connecting with the infinite. Unio mystico, a mystical union, the two becoming one with the Almighty, cleaving with God. That's the ideal of Kavana. Says Rav Soloveitchik later on in the article, but this is clearly a very difficult level. Can we say that this is what all of us should feel when we get up to daven? And if we don't feel this, then we haven't prayed?
Who says that? Who speaks for us?
So who speaks for those of us who haven't reached this level of Avodah Shebelev, of service of the heart in the sense, total involvement in God? Answers Rav Soloveitchik here on page 33, the next page, that the truth is everyone can reach a real level of Avodah Shebelev. And that returns to the first point Rav Soloveitchik made. The point of prayer is to realize our sense of dependence on God. Says Rav Soloveitchik, if we really want to understand prayer, we should look at Psalms. Natan Sharansky wrote a very beautiful autobiography that was published, I think, by Random House, called Fear No Evil. Fear No Evil is taken from Tehillim, Psalm 23, where King David writes, even though I walk in the veil of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. one of the motifs of the book is prayer. Natan Sharansky, as we know, was recently married to a woman by the name of Anatola. She changed her name to Avital. She got permission to leave Russia. She left Russia. He was then arrested. And when he was arrested, he was put on trial and eventually convicted and sentenced to many, many years in Siberia and in jails. And his wife sent him a Tehillim, which he got, and out of which he taught himself Hebrew, in which he would always recite, regularly reciting Tehillim. In fact, more than once his Tehillim was taken away, and he went into hunger strikes. He refused to eat until they returned his Tehillim. For months at a time, he refused to eat until they returned the Tehillim. And he writes there how he found tremendous comfort in the words of King David, as if King David wrote it to him. I'm surrounded by enemies. I call out to the Almighty, and God saves me. I know that God is with me. I will have no reason to be afraid. So much so that he named his book based on a pasuk from Tehillim. Says Rav Soloveitchik, if we look in Tehillim, and we see so often King David's sense of need, calling out to the Almighty, sense of suffering, he needs forgiveness in Psalm 51, he's afraid of enemies, he needs wisdom in Psalm 119, and he keeps calling out to God, Nima'amakim, from the depths of experience. That's prayer. Prayer is to realize dependence, to realize things aren't perfect, we are inadequate, we are in a moment of crisis, we need God. Soloveitchik suggested something very novel. But if you look at the Ramban says prayer is rabbinic. When is prayer biblical? Prayer is biblical in a moment of crisis. Said of Soloveitchik, he's certain. The Rambam also thinks that prayer is biblical only in a moment of crisis. But the Rambam thinks that every single day is a moment of crisis. Every single day there's an obligation to pray, because every single day is a moment of existential crisis. Every single day is a moment of extreme crisis. You can read it, and it's somewhat harsh, but this was his view on page 33. Each person, says Rav Soloveitchik, can excavate. Each person, every one of us. It's not only the great sages who are constantly meditating about God who can reach service of the heart. Each person can excavate the root of his depth crisis, his extraordinary loneliness, if only he tries to understand one unalterably cruel reality. It is that man never emerges victorious from his combat. Total triumph is not his destiny. Even when he seems to win the engagement, he's defeated in the very moment that triumph is within his reach. This paradox of our existence manifests itself in this strange experience. At the very instant we complete the conquest of a point of vantage, we are tossed back onto the base from where we began our drive. The divine curse pronounced last week on Shabbos at the dawn of human existence hovers over all human endeavor. Whatever man may plant, he must reap thorns. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Man is engaged in combat on many fronts, physical, economic, social, intellectual, religious. Quite often he lives with the illusion that he has succeeded in winning the battle, that he has raised himself above the insensateness of his environment, that he will harvest a rich crop, that he has unburdened himself of the curse of failure and defeat. This illusion perhaps represents the philosophy of materialism, of aggressive man having faith in himself, moving from victory to victory. Nonetheless, every accomplishment, however great and praiseworthy, contains the prickly seed of its negation. The reason for man's failure lies in the discrepancy between his creative fantasy and the objective means of self-fulfillment that are at his disposal. While his boundless fantasy expresses itself in accents of endless desire and vast activity, the tools with which he tries to accomplish his goals are limited, since they belong to the finite order of things and forces. Man desires infinity itself, yet must be satisfied with a restricted, bounded existence. When he reaches out, he anticipates the endless and boundless, enrapturing himself with the vision of unlimited opportunities. At the hour of achievement, however, he finds himself hemmed in by finitude. The anticipation and the realization lie in different dimensions. Man always loses the final battle. But Soloveitchik said it's part of the human condition. What's that? Is that depressing? It's not depressing. He's saying that's the reality. Whatever we want to do, we have tremendous dreams. Because the mind is infinite. The mind coming from the soul, it's a piece of the divine. It thinks of the infinite. This and this, we'll accomplish this, we'll do that. But the reality is when we do, whatever we try to do, because we're human, is by definition limited. We're always failing. It's impossible. It's impossible to accomplish all of our dreams. At the end of the day, we have to realize we're not accomplishing everything. We are inadequate. We are incapable. And we turn to God and we say, God, we need your help. Jacob, the great image of this is Jacob struggling with the angel. He's struggling. He wants to defeat the angel. Well, he does defeat the angel, doesn't he? But then he turns to the angel and says, bless me. In other words, I need God's help. I want you to invoke God. Didn't he win? But there's no joy in victory. He won, but he's wounded. He realizes, with all of my struggles, I need God's help. I need God to help me. Every one of us, says Rav Soloveitchik, can realize, can, as he puts it, can excavate, can dig out of our heart this awareness of our dependence on God. And when we come to prayer and we are aware that I'm about to pray, I'm about to ask for God's help because I can't do it, then we're going to have a Avodah Shebaleiv. Then we'll have the service of the heart. It may not be the service of the heart of total concentration. It may not be the service of the heart of union with God. It may not be the service of the heart of bounding with the infinite. But we can reach Kavana, real devotion, real sense of need. We really need God's help. I once heard Rabbi Bravender tell me that he was in Rav Soloveitchik's shir, and after the shir, the fellow said, let's daven mincha. Rav Soloveitchik said, I can't. I'm too tired. Needed time to prepare for mincha. It takes work to daven mincha. He couldn't just after the shir. He was too tired. Needed to rest, and then he'd be able to daven mincha. It takes work, but we can stand in prayer, as Soloveitchik says, and we can feel it, to stand and to really feel a sense of need, and the real sense that we are limited, we can't do it all, we need Hashem's help, that enables us to pray. And that feeling, that is Kavana, that is real prayer, that is Avodah Shebaleiv. Yeah. Rav Levi Yitzchak Avedichev, right.
So he just expressed his great Kavana in a more physical way, you know, rather than the Litvish way of doing it, you know, more intellectual. So why would he be so upset about it?
He thought it was arrogance to act like Rabbi Akiva if someone's not like Rabbi Akiva. Who are we to think that we are like Rabbi Akiva? There's a principle in the Gemara called Yuhara. Yuhara is an arrogance of someone taking on more than they should be taking on. Someone who takes on an extra stringency and starts flaunting it when he's not at the level to be taking on extra stringencies. For those who are on the level, they should take on the extra stringencies. But for those who are not on that level, to take it on and to flaunt it, that's already arrogance. So he thought that it was arrogance for Rav Levi Yitzchak to be acting in that way. So we saw three concepts of Kavana. The Baal Shem Tov's very mystical concept of putting worlds together, of uniting with the infinite. The Rambam's concept, kavana, means total focus, total concentration, which Rav Soloveitchik took to be like the Baal Shem Tov's. Also, total concentration and union with the infinite. And finally, what Rav Soloveitchik says, each of us can reach realization that, hey, we're not doing it all. We're not accomplishing everything. We're inadequate. We need Hashem's help. Real sense that with all of our dreams, none of them are going to fully come true the way we would like them to. At the end of the day, man is a failure, and man needs the Almighty's help. That's also a way of reaching Kavana. One of the great challenges in terms of Kavana is the problem of distraction. We find that we are distracted. Yes, okay, we want to pray like the Baal Shem Tov said, with all of our heart and soul. We come, we're excited. We're going to put everything into it. We're really going to focus. Or like the Rambam, we're thinking about God. We read Tehillim for an hour. We learned philosophy for an hour. Really thinking about God. Really focused. But then we start praying. We start thinking about the Yankees and the Red Sox and the stock market and the oil prices. And the words start coming on autopilot. Then we're distracted. How do we deal with evil thoughts, with the distracting thoughts? Again,
Yankees and Red Sox are evil?
During prayer. During prayer. Just the Red Sox are evil, right? So the Baal Shem Tov has two pieces of advice here. This is on page Resh, also taken from Parshas Noach. HaBaal Shem Tov HaKadosh Zichrono Livracha Amar, the Baal Shem Tov said, Ma Shabal Adam Machshavo Zaros Mival Blim Oso B'Shas HaTfila. Page before that, Kuf Tzadi Tes. Shamati Mipi Kadshol Shomori HaChasid HaElokhi HaRava Baal Shem Tov Zichrono Livracha. I heard from the holy mouth of my teacher, the godly Chassid, the master, the Baal Shem Tov. Shehizir al Azrizus, that he wasn't so happy about the running. Vazihi was basic at filo la anashim ker kenu b'kdeshi yinatzal mimachshavos zaros. There was an approach that said, because we're afraid of being distracted, we should pray extremely quickly. The Belzer Rebbe, Rav Aaron Belzer, was an exemplar of this approach. The Klosenberger Rebbe related once in a class that he gave on Chumash that he once was in Belz for Shabbos, for Friday afternoon, for Mincha. They started davening 70 minutes after the sunset. Mincha. Started davening Mincha 70 minutes after the sunset. And they finished before the stars came out. In other words, they finished before 72 minutes. And that was including a repetition of the Amida.
Should be both.
So they davened the whole davening. That's what he testified, that he saw an entire davening with the full repetition of the Amida of Mincha with Karbanos, it's Nusach Sfar, so Karbanos, Ashrei, Shmona Esrei, and Aleinu, and Kadeshim with Chazaras HaShatz in less than 2 minutes. So that was the approach of the Aaron Belzer. It was his tradition. Because you're afraid of getting distracted, run. So when you're running, the bandit can't catch you. So you run. You rush, and you're rushing, so your mind has to work a little quicker because you're running so quickly, and you have to stay focused. That was that approach. So the Baal Shem Tov wasn't so into it. The Baal Shem Tov wasn't into it. V'amar b'shem Giso. He said in the name of his brother-in-law, Rav HaChassid, Moreinu Rabbeinu Rav Gershon Kutzev Rezal, Shamar Mashal Yafal HaNashim, about people. So there are some people who don't even feel if they had bad thoughts. So Amar Mashal, set an example. There was a very dangerous path through the forest. There was a way through the forest where there were bandits hiding in caves. They were waiting to catch anyone who would walk by. They got out of their hiding places. They gazlu v'chamsu, and they stole and they took away v'tarfu v'asubo p'tzaim v'chaburot, and they made all sorts of wounds. Anyone who had to walk through the forest would run. So that the bandits wouldn't have time to catch him. Once two people traveled through the forest together. One was very inebriated, very drunk. The other one wasn't that way. He was like everybody else. When they were traveling through the forest, the one who was of whole mind, he ran. I got out without being wounded. The other one, the drunkard, halach lat lat, went very slowly. Psiach ar psiach, step after step. V'arotzchim ha'yutzharfim oso, the murderers were hitting him, v'hiku oso. V'asubo chavalos u'ptzayim, they hit him. V'hu lo hirgish badavar klal, he didn't feel it. Machmat shichruto agadol, because he was so drunk. V'achaze paguzebaze, so then they started hitting each other. V'amad arishon, the first guy stood, v'tamal et atzmol azeh ha'sheni. And he was wondering about the second one, the Shalato. He asked him, "Eich nitzalta shalohim nitu otcha ba'akod g'dolot shasulacha? How will you say that they didn't kill you with these great blows?" Ha'sheni ha'shikor, and the second one, the drunkard, hayamatzmei tzatzmo al tzmiato shalzeh. He was wondering about the other guy's wondering. Ba'amar sheinei yodea shum davar shasulo. I don't know what they did to me. Ki ledato halach bli pega. As far as I know, I went through unwounded. Ad sherishon. The first one showed him how he was wounded. He didn't understand it. He doesn't remember at all. The nimshal is understood on its own. I think what he's saying is there are really two ways of getting out of evil thoughts. One way of getting out of evil thoughts is to run, like Rav Aaron Belzer. The other way is to be so happy and so into God that a person doesn't even realize that they were evil thoughts, doesn't even realize that they were distractions, so focused and so excited about the experience of prayer that it came and it went. It doesn't matter.
I heard of a third thought.
In another passage of the Baal Shem Tov, in the next passage, he gives another point. He says a person should be happy that it's hard to pray. Because any time there's something really special, there are barriers around what's special. For example, in last week's Parsha, we read that after Adam ate from the tree of knowledge, so God appointed angels the angel with the revolving sword to stand to guard the way of the tree of life. To get to the tree of life, a person has to get through an angel with a revolving sword. To get to what's really good, to get to real life, we have to break through barriers. So if it's hard to concentrate, that means there's something really special in these prayers, and in this person reciting these prayers can accomplish something really great. And that's why the forces of the other side try to set up obstacles, but that shows there's something really great that's within here. So hopefully some of these ideas about prayer, the Baal Shem Tov's idea that we should pray with all of our force, the Rambam's idea that prayer is biblical, Rav Soloveitchik's idea that prayer is for every moment of crisis, we are always in crisis. The concept of prayer, that it gives us an opportunity to totally lose ourselves and focus on God, or that prayer is an opportunity to really accomplish something great. Hopefully that will help us pray with a little more devotion as we go on.
Let's assume that everybody who prays already believes, but